Would you take your Bibles, please, and go to the book we've been studying, and we're going to be looking at 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. They're glad to be out. First John, not the Gospel of John, but the epistle, the letter that John had written to that church. I believe he probably was pastoring at that time, and he was away. And he writes back with so much on his heart. And he speaks as a pastor lovingly to his little children. So we find that this is permeating this whole scene as we come to this epistle. John writes it in such a beautiful way, and today he urgently is speaking to his dearly beloved children. And so with that sense of urgency, I want us to look at this portion, and I want us to focus on verse 28, but I want you to go back, if you would, to verse 15 in chapter 2. And this is where we were last time. And I want you to understand that he's building upon this. He is not just leaving it behind, but he's building. And so I want you just to look quickly with me at this, because there is this whole idea of abiding in the risen Christ, abiding in that fellowship with Christ and with eternal God that enables one to live in victory. And I think all of us have a desire to live in victory. However, our desire oftentimes is overcome by circumstances or whatever happens in the human heart, the human mind. At back in the 15th verse of chapter 2, the Apostle John says in his loving manner and his loving way to these his dear spiritual children, he says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." And so he is reminding us that everything that is around us and that we see and that we handle and that we deal with on a day-to-day basis is passing away. And how important it is that we abide, we stay in communion. We stay in that close fellowship, the warmth of that fellowship with our God. Everything else passes away. And then he says again, urging his little children, as a father, he says in verse 18, "Little children, it is the last time, and as we have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time." In other words, in John's day, he was seeing that there was a spirit of Antichrist in the world, and there were many rising up and teaching false doctrine and teaching in a way that was pulling believers from their life and abiding and fellowship with the Lord. And he saw that as a great tragedy. He says, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us." In other words, there's a difference. They were not a true part of the church, the body of Christ. They went out from us. "But ye have an unction from the Holy One." That is the anointing of God upon the believer's life, as the Spirit of God comes to dwell within the life of every believer. It's an unction, is the King James word. It's anointing. It's the anointing of Almighty God. Verse 21, "I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth." Remember Jesus saying, "I am the way, the what? Truth." So we're talking about the living Word of God. Verse 22, "Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you, or, as false teachers would do, endeavor to pull you away from your moorings in truth, divine truth. Verse 27, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And then our verse that we want to focus on today, the 28th, and now, little children, abide in him. He says it again. This is a father urgently beseeching that his children get into that fellowship and remain in that fellowship with Almighty God, with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior. Now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have, there's the word, confidence, and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Then look at the last verse. It says, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. And so we have a pretty good idea of what God expects of his righteous children. And the way we are to live according to the standard of his word, being taught by the Spirit of God. And so it is we come to this God's wonderful word. I want to look just briefly, going back to the earlier part of that chapter. But in John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, there are, one commentator puts it this way. I don't know, it might be considered tests, but there are four of them here in this chapter that we've been looking at. And these conflicts, well, we said verses 1 through 6 present the conflict between light and darkness. We dealt with that last week. Then verses 7 through 14 speak of the conflict between love and hatred. The second conflict, love and hatred. Verses 15 through 17 then deal with the battle between love for the world and love for the Father. You see, they don't go along together, do they? We are to love our Father above all. Anything else is idolatry. Anything we would put above our love for our Lord is just simply idolatry. You say, well, we don't worship idols. Oh, yes, we do, oftentimes. When there are those days when you put other things above your love and your adoration for Almighty God, when you're out of fellowship with your Savior, it's because of covetousness. It's because of idolatry. That's the third of the conflicts mentioned. Then the fourth conflict is what we deal with in these verses 18 through 29, right to the end of that chapter. Every believer will face every one of these conflicts. It's sad that so many believers, people who profess to know God through Jesus Christ, so many do not realize that they certainly are going to face this fourth conflict. We are facing it today in our day and age, if ever was in the history of our world. And it's the conflict between truth and error. We live in a day when the world's philosophies would come tumbling in. And we, as immature believers, oftentimes will begin to hearken to a bad philosophy, an ungodly philosophy, and it's error. It will not line up with the truth of God's Word. And so that's why I said that we don't realize that we are certainly facing this fourth conflict every day. And I would, as the apostle urges his dear children, I would urge you, my friends, my loved ones, to listen to what God is saying through the Word of God. It's interesting that even when Pastor Mark was reading that scripture earlier on, we saw the very ideas coming out of the heart of God, the Son. And now we see them repeated from the pen of this one, this Apostle John, as he tells us to abide in our God, abide in our Savior. John is saying in verse 18 that the Antichrist is certain to come. In fact, he says there are Antichrists out there. It's wherever the spirit of the age is taken over, and there is a denial of God the Father and God the Son. We see that happening in our day. And the sad thing is there are so many who profess to know Almighty God in the church today, not this church, but the universal church, who are in denial of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a day when truth is being challenged. And so when we see what John is saying, we must hear, we must listen as those dearly beloved children that he speaks to at his church there. That term, the Antichrist, is coming. It describes three things. First of all, a spirit in the world that works in opposition to Jesus Christ. Chapter 4 of this epistle, verse 3, confirms this. Then there's another. There are false teachers all around us, on the radio, on the internet, on the television, and sometimes within the very body of Christ, there are false teachers who teach the error of that spirit of Antichrist. This is what he means when there are many antichrists even present, even today. And then there's the third of these three things that Antichrist describes. It's a person, an individual. And verse 18 speaks so clearly, Antichrist shall come, John says, speaking of an individual who will appear on the scene, and he will head up the final great rebellion against God and Christ. Just quickly go to, if you would, or just at least listen to it. I'm going to read from 2 Thessalonians. This is another great writer from who helped pen the Bible. Remember, it all comes from the heart of God. But the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. And he says, let no man deceive you by any means, and that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. And that man of sin will be revealed. That's the individual John is talking about, calling him Antichrist. And then the Apostle Paul calls him the son of perdition. Now go back to the second chapter of 1 John. John, as this pastor of his beloved flock, is urgently trying to help them to understand and see that our responsibility as believers is to abide in the Lord. That has been our theme throughout. He calls us to abide in Him. We abide in Christ by believing the truth, by obeying the truth, and by loving fellow believers. These are the dictates of the Holy Spirit as He allowed these words to be penned through this, His instrument, the Apostle John. May we daily abide in Him and thus be prepared for the Lord's second coming. In that 28th verse, He tells us why we should be prepared so that we will not be ashamed. And now, little children, abide in Him, in God, in our Savior, the Lord Jesus, that when He shall appear, Christ coming, we may have confidence, that confidence that was sung earlier, that confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. And this is so important to the Apostle John because it's so important to your Heavenly Father. It's so important to your Savior. Abide in me, Jesus said. abide. Remember the wonderful picture we have of the vine life in chapter 15 of John's Gospel. We are to stay connected. We are to abide in that fellowship and in that communion, that precious communion, so that we may live staying tuned up in step-by-step walking with our Savior, so that when He comes, we will not be ashamed at His coming. And so we find these urgent words written. That's why I put that message title in there, John's Fatherly Urgent Exhortation, Confidence or Shame. And so as we look at this one particular verse especially, we have to remember that John keeps on stressing this whole idea of family relationship. We need one another in the church. We need one another in Christ. We need one another with a sense that our Heavenly Father calls us to Himself to live a righteous life in an ungodly world, in a day when many antichrists and the spirit of antichrist is evident even now. But we are going to see the coming of the man of perdition. But we're not supposed to be looking for that. We are to be looking and focusing on the coming of our Savior, our Redeemer. We are born into the family of God by faith, the Word of God says. And family is made up of love, or supposed to be made up of love. You know the tragedy that happens in a family where there is a lack of love or a misunderstanding of what genuine love is. And I'll tell you something, the only way we can even fathom or get a grip on love, family love, is to have an understanding of our Savior and to see what He has done for His bride as He willingly laid down His life for His bride. Are we willing to die for those that we love in the family of God? And the Father's love is to flow through every one of us, each of His children, day by day, as we live righteous lives. That means living with discernment. That means living in the power of the Holy Spirit. That means we have to recognize that we can't do it on our own. We're weak. But we have the Comforter who comes alongside and enables us in this day and in this world. And so we have John's urgent message to the children. He wants them to understand fully that they are in the family of God and to enjoy that family. He wants them to live like children of the Heavenly Father. He wants them to be a credit to their family name. It's important. And just like our Heavenly Father, John desires that we, or His church, and we following in that train, we also are living consistently. And if you look at verse 28, we'll break it down just three simple ways. The first way is consistently abiding in Christ. And now, little children, verse 28 says, and now, little children, abide in Him. What does it mean to abide? Well, we talked about it a little bit. It means to have fellowship with the Lord. It means to experience that close communion with our Savior. It's to be fully surrendered to Him. What was it we read from Mark's Gospel? Jesus says, deny yourself, take up your cross. It means get connected to Me, Jesus says, and live for Me and through Me, to live daily to please Him. That wonderful old preacher, H.A. Ironside, says this, and I believe it really does clue into what John is saying. Ironside says this, to abide in Christ is to live in fellowship with Him. It is one thing to be in him as having life in him, but it is another thing to abide in him as enjoying communion with him. Do you enjoy your relationship to God? Or do somehow you pass underneath this kind of a cloud when you think of coming to worship or coming to express yourself or just living out your life day by day for his glory and honor? Ironsides didn't look at it that. He looked at it as enjoying the communion we have with our Heavenly Father. What a joy, what a privilege it is. Go on in that verse 28, something else that the Father desires that we consistently are, and it's just simply this, that we may have confidence. And I would back it up and say that we might live abundantly in our God, in our Savior. He says that we may have confidence. That word confidence there, as it's given, originally meant not afraid to speak up. In other words, have such confidence in the presence of that one you're with that you may speak up with boldness. You remember, the Lord Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And God desires that we come in close to Him as His little children and come to Him as Abba, as Father. And as we grow in Him and as we abide in Him, He pours out within us, and that's part of the anointing of God's Spirit upon that blood-bought child of God, that we find the confidence building up in us in God's presence, and that we live in such a way that we want to please our God, and when Jesus comes back again, that we will be pleasing to our Lord. Fellowship with Him, experiencing close communion with Him, that we may have confidence in Him. That living confidently is not living in arrogance. When you live in confidence, you have that assurance that you are truly born again. God's Spirit within you says, yes, yes, you're God's child. Having that assurance, feeling comfortable with our God and with our Savior, enjoying the family of God, enjoying one another. Seizing every moment that God gives us to rejoice in Christ and to live for Him. In John 10:10, the second part of that verse, Jesus calls us to live abundantly. He calls us to the abundant life. Excuse me. Again, Spurgeon. Listen to what he says about this very idea of confidence. He says, "You shall have happier views of heavenly things as you climb the hill of spiritual experience." That's your walk. We sang about that in that second hymn we sang, "Keep Walking with the Lord." Trusting. You're climbing. You're on a spiritual quest in this world, in this life. And Spurgeon reminds us, "You shall have happier views of heavenly things as you climb the hill of spiritual experience. As you abide in Christ, you shall have firmer confidence, richer joy, greater stability, more communion with Jesus, and greater delight in the Lord your God." Spurgeon had it right. That's the abundant life. But it goes beyond this to the third thing that I wanted to remind you of here in the 28th verse, that our Heavenly Father desires for His children. And it's this. Look at the 28th verse. Look at this phrase, "and not be ashamed before Him," Jesus, "at His coming." He wants us to live day by day not being ashamed or avoiding shame at Christ's return. Jesus is coming again. We don't hear about it too much in this day and age. We are so satisfied with our world. We're so satisfied with those things that make us comfortable and cool or warm or happy. or make us feel good. In fact, as Christians, oftentimes we keep our eyes on those mundane, those things that will pass away, rather than on the blessed return of our wonderful Savior. And here the Heavenly Father, John, urgently speaks to his beloved children and tells them, you avoid shame at Christ's return. You have that confidence now in Him. You know you belong to Him. Now live in righteousness for Him. Climb that spiritual hill toward glory. And when Jesus comes back again, you avoid being ashamed at His coming. You know what that says to me, just in the reality of logic? It means my living day by day needs to be in such a way that if Jesus happened to come immediately, that I would find that I wouldn't be ashamed at His coming. Now, if He had come last evening, I wouldn't have been ashamed. I had my Bible open. I was studying His Word. I was asking the Lord to just make this Word take a hold of my heart and life, so that when Monday came, I would be able to live strongly for the Lord and with that desire and in that confidence that He gives, that I would not be ashamed if Jesus should come. Would you have been ashamed if Jesus had returned sometime last week? I don't know what you did or have been doing, or what kind of thoughts were in your mind and you allowed to stay, or where you've gone, or what you've just taken part in your life. Would you have been ashamed if Jesus had come back last night? How about this morning? You know, Jesus is coming. There's nothing that hinders His coming. Nothing. When the Father says, go, Jesus will come. He'll arrive to receive His bride, His church, His body on this earth. But will I be ashamed? Will I be ashamed if He comes this afternoon? What would cause your shame at His coming? Just think about it. What would cause you to be ashamed if Jesus should come at a certain time in your day or night? What would cause your shame? Now, I want to close with this. Now that you have asked the Lord to reveal where that shame originates, I'm going to ask you this. Are you willing to surrender that area of your life right now to Christ? Just between you and the Lord. Are you willing to surrender that area that you know would cause shame if Jesus should come? Are you willing to surrender to Christ? That last verse of this chapter says, if you know that He is righteous, you know that every one that doeth righteousness is born of Him. That's what tells people. That's what assures you. Is your heart right? Or do you need to confess it before the Lord? Let's pray, shall we? Would you just take just a few moments, and if the Lord has brought to your mind anything that would cause you shame at Christ's return, would you deal with that thing right now? 1 John 1:9 is our verse. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's to the believer. Christ died for us, for our sins, We accept His forgiveness. Christ is risen. We can live in fellowship with Him. Christ is indeed coming. Oh, how we need to live expecting His return.